Thank you, Carmen, and thank you, Jonathan. It has been such a pleasure to be watching your musical journey and your learning, and so thank you for that. And if anybody else would like to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, having a musical gift that they would like to share during the offering, please let me know, as that is what we do, that we give praise to God in all different ways. But as we give praise to God this morning, let us go into the Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so when I was in college, I started up at Westmont College up in Santa Barbara, but during my sophomore year, came back down to go to Cal State Fullerton. And when I came back down, I started getting involved with the Methodist Church in Tustin and was needing a job and learned that they had an opening in their preschool daycare center. And the administrator that I'd really gotten to know in the church office, because church office administrators are amazing people to know, nobody in particular in here to think of as she tries to avoid my gaze, but she suggested that I should go down and apply for the job. And I thought, oh, preschool. I like preschool students. Right, Miss Lynn? Preschool students are amazing. Yes, she says. And so I went downstairs and I met with the assistant director and I said, I would love to work here. And she says, okay, do you have experience working at a preschool? I said, no. I did elementary daycare when I was in high school. She said, but no preschool experience? I said, no. She goes, well, how many preschool teaching classes have you taken in college? I said, none. And she said, well, we require experience and courses to be taken to be able to work here. And I said, oh, okay. So head down, I left and went, bummer, I wasn't able to work there. It looked like a great place to work. And then the next day, I got a phone call from the assistant director. And she said, well, I talked to Gail upstairs, because the church office was upstairs from the preschool. I talked to Gail yesterday, and she told me about you, and I'd like to offer you a job. I said, I still don't have experience. She said, that's okay. I said, I still don't have those college classes. She said, that's okay. You have Gail's recommendation. Well, Gail had the ability to speak for who I was beyond a resume and education, to my character, to my faith, to the work I'd been putting in with the youth at the church. And I enjoyed several years of working in the two-year-old classroom at the preschool, all thanks to not the experience that I had, but who I knew in Gail, the Almighty office administrator. By the way, Gail just retired as the bishop's office administrator, so she is a good person to know. But identity and who we know can be important in life. Have you ever had that situation where it's not what you know, but who you know that matters? I've gotten a couple of different jobs that way. But that is the situation we begin with here in our text of who it is that you know. And who do we know? We know Joseph. Joseph, who has quite a story in the Old Testament, and we began with last week as he had built up the stores to prepare for a famine in Egypt and was able to save his family by bringing them to Egypt during the famine where there was enough food to take care of their families. Now, we learn about Joseph in this story just before the text that Carmen read. I said, Carmen, I'm preaching on like two or three chapters of the Bible. I won't make you read all of them. And she said, thank you. I'm sure you all are thankful also not to have to hear three chapters of the Bible. But if we skip backwards into Genesis, the 47th chapter to be exact, we learn about what kind of businessman Joseph is. Now remember, he's an outsider and a foreigner, but has been placed as the second in command to Pharaoh to be able to care for the store of food that they have gathered up. Now in verse 14, we're about 2 years into this famine, and the Egyptian and Canaanite people come to Joseph and say, we're 2 years into the famine and our stores have run out, we need more food. And Joseph strikes a deal. If you pay me money, I will give you more food. It's kind of amazing that that was like something to be said. If you give me money, I give you food, because that's like the only way we know it now, right? So in 14, he starts to take all their money. Well, guess what? The money runs out. And in verse 16 and 17, they come back and they say, we're out of food once again, and we have no money to give you for more food. So Joseph strikes a deal. If you give me all your livestock, I'll give you more food. And so now Pharaoh has all of the people's money, and now Pharaoh gains all of their livestock. Well, guess what? The food runs out. And in verse 20, they come back, we need more food. So Joseph strikes another deal. You give me your land to become Pharaoh's possession, and I will give you more food. So they give up all their land to be able to get more food. Well, it doesn't end there. Verse 21, they come back, we need more food. So what does Joseph do? He gets the people to agree to be slaves for Pharaoh, and he will give them more food. So the Egyptian and Canaanite people become enslaved to Pharaoh and get their food. Well, verse 23, they come back for more food. And they say, we need seed for our crops. We need to be able to grow again. The famine is going to end. And so Joseph says, okay, I will give you seed to grow food. But the deal is, 1/5 of everything you grow comes to Pharaoh, and became a perpetual tax upon the people. Of 1/5 of everything they gained went to Pharaoh. Joseph was a ruthless businessman who brought riches and land and livestock and slaves to Pharaoh. But he did spare his family all of this. His family over in Goshen were cared for without having to give everything up. And they thrived and they multiplied there, fulfilling the promise of God that he had given to Abraham. We see within this a value we know at Torrance First of family first, amen? But we get to today's scripture, and you know you get those turning points in a story when it says, but then, and you always know something big is going to happen. And the scripture says, but then a new king came onto the throne who did not know Joseph. Now, first of all, I have to let you know, it was not a king that came. It was a new pharaoh. All of the countries around Egypt had kings, but Egypt had a pharaoh. Which is important because a pharaoh isn't just somebody that politically rules over people, but is a political and religious leader. And the pharaoh was believed to be an intermediary between the people and the Egyptian gods. Well, this pharaoh came in, and as it said, did not know Joseph from Adam. Therefore, the Israelites were a foreign people to him, that he could not understand their privilege of being set apart over in Goshen. And realizing that they were not Egyptian, but were different from him, saw that they posed a threat to him and his power, privilege, and place. A nasty combination that can lead to nasty moves. And he was fearful of them, just because they were foreign and in large numbers. Now I have to say, it is a blessing that today we have no baseless fears of people who are different than us just because they're different than us and nothing they've done to us, right? Amen, yes, we're in that place. Oh, we still do that today? We still fear people who are different that we don't understand? All right, let's figure out how to take care of this then. Well, Pharaoh That fear turned into generational suffering of the Israelite people. Let's see what happens when we go into Exodus 1. Verse 1 says that we get a new Pharaoh. Verse 10 tells us Pharaoh fears the Israelites. Verse 11 says, okay, Pharaoh wanted to stop their growth and multiplying, and so like the other Egyptian people, Pharaoh enslaves them, thinking that can stall the growth, but it doesn't work. The Israelites keep thriving. So in verse 14, Pharaoh says, I've got an idea. I will give them harsh labor, 14-hour days building my pyramids. And with 14-hour harsh labor days, they're not going to be able to produce more generations and keep multiplying. Guess what? The Israelites kept on multiplying. So in verse 16, Pharaoh says, I got an idea. Gathers all the midwives that take care of the Israelite women when they give birth. It says when these Israelite women, these foreigners that we need to be afraid of because if they decided to rise up against us, they might beat us, so we need to beat them first. When the women give birth, if they give birth to a girl, let her be. But if they give birth to a boy, take its life. Well, the midwives have other plans. They fear God, and they say, we're not going to do this. And so they come back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, you aren't taking care of the baby boys. And what do they say? Oh, the Israelite women are so full of life and vigor that they give birth to these babies before we even get there, so we can't do anything about it. So Pharaoh takes it one step further. In verse 22, orders all Egyptian people to kill Israelite boys. Look how extreme this is. To be afraid of people just because of their nationality, that you're willing to go to the point of an edict, a law, an order that baby boys should lose their life. But here's the thing. By Pharaoh choosing just the boys and not seeing a threat in the women become his undoing. While Pharaoh had baseless and cowardly fear of the Israelites, the midwives had a righteous fear of God that turned into compassion for the Israelites. They put their lives on the line to save the babies by lying to Pharaoh. What a great power they had and used. And as a result, the Israelites continue to multiply. It fulfills the promise of God to Abraham, and in turn, God blesses the midwives with families of their own. But it doesn't end there. You see, once again, we see that God loves an underdog and does not count anyone out as an agent for compassion, justice, and change. You see, as Pharaoh increased the oppression, compassion of the different women within the Bible story raises up the one who will truly lead the Israelite people into liberation from this oppression. We know him as Moses. Moving into the Exodus story, Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses' sister all play a part in saving Moses, raising Moses, and setting the course for Moses' role in liberating the Israelites from Egypt and Pharaoh. Now we, at this point, could be reflecting any of the roles within this story. We could be like Pharaoh, with a baseless human fear that drives our thoughts and actions. And when we allow ourselves to fall into this role, we become oppressors. Instead, we must take careful steps to allow God to be the filter in which we see people, not quick to judge, avoiding fear of the unknown person, and seeing the potential in all people, discounting none. Now, we could see ourselves like the Israelites, finding ourselves as the victims of oppression and imprisonment of various kinds. The chains that bind us are the ones that prevent us from living our lives to the fullest capacity of the God who is within us. Too often, the lock on the chain is hidden from us and takes work to undo, takes partners in liberation to help us. But as we see in our biblical story, liberation is possible, especially with God on our side. That idea of shackling, the kind that comes in so many forms, made me think of a beloved hymn. Donna, do you know which one I'm heading for? Oh, she doesn't. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. That tune at the end wasn't right. But the heavy burden, the load especially of guilt and shame, but the touch of Jesus can unshackle us, and joy can flood our souls. Now, if we are not the one putting on shackles, and we are not the one feeling the shackles, then we can step into the role of the midwives and the women, allowing our faith in God to fuel our work, undoing the shackles of those around us. One of the strongest lessons we can take from this text is that it was not a singular person who did the work of liberation. All the midwives worked together. Now, before I go on, I gotta pause because I need to give you one last soccer story of my Red Dragons season, which, God bless the Red Dragons. They played their last game yesterday, and the team has finished. Ugh, I will miss those girls. But one of the things, we had a star player by the name of Lila. And a couple of different times as we were instructing the team of how to play, they said, "Why? We just watch Lila and she can do it all." Or we've heard them say, "I don't need to score. Lila can score all our goals." Of course, too often we've seen that they want to let Lila do the work, but then they like to get in Lila's way and stop her from being able to dribble or get to the goal because they're not paying attention. They're just sitting back as spectators, ready to watch her do something amazing. Now, we don't have stars in our Christian faith. We have all of us that work together, not stepping on each other's toes and getting in each other's way, but figuring out the rhythm of how we can each play our part to have the ultimate goal of taking care of one another. In our story, it was a combined effort between Moses' birth mother, adopted mother, and sister to protect him and raise him. None of them could have done it all alone. Then, when Moses stood up to Pharaoh to release the people from their bondage, It was only with the help of Miriam and Aaron that he was able to act as an agent of God to release the Israelites from captivity. My friends, we are not alone. We are a mighty and faithful team that can conquer evil, but it first must begin inside of each of us. How about another hymn? How about you join along with me? If I sing, let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be with God as our Father. Brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, let this be my solemn vow to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Final line together. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let us pray. God, we live knowing too well the nature of war and oppression. Wars that are within us, within our families, within our communities, and within our world. Fear drives people to hate their neighbor. Fear creates shackles around the wrists of the criminal, but shackles wrapped just as tightly around the wrists of the innocent. We see it in the news and we feel it in our hearts. Help us to be freedom fighters and not just bystanders. Help us to seek justice in all the ways that we can through the help of one another and your Holy Spirit. Amen. And now our closing hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.